Matthew 27, again, going to share a brief word today. And again, so wonderful that you're here with us. Love having you here as our guest. And we appreciate Wiley that has been home to our new church plant for this past year. But we're going to be in Matthew 27, verse 11, kind of a different passage here. And then we're going to break it down a bit for you and make an application. But in verse 11, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. Lord, we ask you to bless your word today. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This is kind of an unusual passage. Sometimes it's brought up during the Easter season, but I'm going to make a little bit of an interesting turn with this passage here this morning. But it's interesting that Pilate, the governor, he was forced to have to deal with Jesus. What to do with him? How to handle him? It was as if this man, Jesus, just would not go away. And he had made many attempts because he knew, again, it was out of envy that he had been handed up and was arrested. And so he's basically thinking, I don't know what to do here. This situation is in my face. What am I supposed to do? What's a grown man to do? And I know that we're familiar with this passage. And according to Luke's narrative, we know that Barabbas was an insurrectionist. We know that he led a rebellion. We know that he was a murderer. But this question Pilate asked, it's a potent question for all of us. And he asked, again, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And I think this question for us also becomes personal. It becomes pointed. And it's also very pivotal to us. First, it's personal in that it could actually be rephrased in our time in which we live. What are we going to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Or more specifically, what are you going to do? What am I going to do with this man, Jesus? How many of y'all have ever had something kind of in your face before? You didn't ask for it to be there, but it was there. And you're thinking, how do I navigate this? What am I going to do? What am I supposed to do in regards to this? And so some things we just can't seem to get away from. And so this question is one of them. Pilate was forced to deal with Jesus. And you know what? So are we. And there comes a time where it's our move, it's our play, so to speak. I can remember 100 years ago when I was a student at NC State, just over there across the street. And it's funny, when I meet these NC States, matter of fact, how many state students are in the house here this morning? Can y'all give a big roo, roo, roo? Any state student? You're all up there in the balcony. All right. Any Meredith ladies that are here today? I thought I saw a few yell out ladies up there in the balcony. What's y'all's yell for Meredith? Y'all got, I know that that's already taken, but y'all have anything? All right. There you go. We'll take that. So glad you're here. And anyone else from Peace or any other surrounding Raleigh school, so glad that you're here. But I can remember when I was a freshman at NC State, and this Christian guy from a campus ministry came up to my room, and he knocked on my door, and he wanted to talk to me about the Lord. And I can remember referring him and contracting him out to someone on the lower floor. And I appreciated his earnestness, but he wanted to talk to me and wanted to engage me about the things of the Lord. And I just basically referred him. And I said, well, I know a guy down on the first floor, Rob. He's into that stuff. Why don't you go down and talk to me? But you see, the point was, because I wasn't into that stuff, he had a good audience in trying to make the attempt to talk to me. But that was my way of dealing with this Jesus issue. And I said, yeah, just go down and find Rob. He's into all that stuff. Isn't that funny how we refer to things that stuff? And it's pretty funny now. Look at me now. So, but have you ever been chased by a Christian before in your life? Have you ever had someone coming after you? If so, I want to encourage you to be flattered, because God loves you and he's coming after you. And this guy was a bit unrelenting. And again, I appreciated him, but I just didn't really want to engage him in dialogue and in conversation. So this unrelenting leader in this campus ministry was making it personal for me. And I wasn't sure how I liked that. So again, I deflected. And I tell you, you deflect something long enough, you just flat get good at it. But I knew that what he was saying was possibly true. But again, as a freshman entering college, that definitely was not a season of my life where I wanted to deal with the big questions of life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, the big question is, what's going to happen at the party tonight? And who are we going to meet? Who are we going to see? Do we know what we're going to wear? Yada, yada, yada. And, as far as it being personal, it's funny, because in the Bible Belt, in which we all are living here, we could probably all go on the record and all testify that, yes, Jesus did die for the sins of the world. We would all agree with that. But he also brings it a little more home and brings it a little more personal, in that he gets up in our space and lets us know, I just didn't die just for the world, but I died for you. And I care for you, and I care enough about you that I want to engage you. Even if it's a little bit awkward, I want you to really to be able to discover the beauty of who I am. I'm not an ogre trying to rip off your good time. I really do love you, and I care for you, and I have some good things in my heart concerning you. And so, do we realize that God loves us enough to risk getting up in our space a little bit? Well, actually, not a little bit, a lot bit. I don't know your story, but my story was God got up in my space a lot bit as he began to engage me. And my mantra at that time, as people would approach me on occasion, I would think, God, I love you, I appreciate you, but boys will be boys. How many of y'all have ever said anything like that? I appreciate you, appreciate what you did, but the weekend's here, this is our time, this is our moment. And I then had moved out of my dorm at NC State in my freshman year, second semester, moved into the SAE house. I was pledging the SAE fraternity. But yet, even though I was doing my thing, I kept tripping over this Jesus thing. Every time I turned around, I was confronted with this Jesus question, a lot like Pilate was. See, Pilate had this Jesus guy at his right, Barabbas at his left. He didn't ask for it. He didn't sign up for it. He didn't want to be caught in some, conundrum that day, but he was forced to have to deal with it. And I found myself at every turn being confronted by this Jesus issue. And I couldn't seem to escape it, even though I was trying to put some distance in there. Also, little did I know that the Apostle Peter had referred to Jesus as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, a stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. In other words, minding my own business, there he was again. I'm tripping over him again. He's in the way again. And I'm trying to successfully chart my course, and do my thing. But there he is again. And I'm tripping over this God question. And I'm tripping over this issue of eternity. And I want to get away from it. I don't want to deal with it. I want to stick my fingers in my ears and go, how many of y'all brothers and sisters when you're young and they be calling you names and they'd be jabbing you like, I'm not listening, I can't hear you. And basically, that was my posturing at that time. Couldn't get away, kept dripping over this Jesus issue. But then I began to get a little bit intrigued, and a little bit of hunger began to set in my heart. And I began to actually start getting drawn and wooed, as it is, to the things of the Lord. And I finally got to the point where I was willing to sneak off, and the operative phrase is sneak off, to a Bible study. Have you ever been curious about spiritual things and you just kind of, you know, under the cover of night, like no one's looking, let me just see if I can check this. I remember one time going to a church and sitting on the back row with one foot out the door. I thought, if this thing gets too weird, I'm out of here. But I was getting a little intrigue and a little hunger. And so I thought, I'm going to be so bold as to go to one of those Bible studies. And my mom had even given me one of her old Bibles, and I even stuck that bad boy up under the front seat, kind of hiding it, of my car back in those days. And I was riding around with one of my party friends, and I can remember that the light turned red, and I had to slam on the brakes, and this Bible came sliding out, and I'm like, oh no, exposed. And I'm trying to cram that thing back under the seat, you know, look, bird, you know, and I'm trying to get rid of that because I, you know, I hadn't quite yet figured out what I'm going to do with this Jesus thing. And so it was kind of as if I were like Nicodemus sneaking off to Jesus at night. Nick at night. That was kind of my posturing back in that time. But again, there was hunger that was building. And I can even remember getting a hold. Someone had handed me a preaching tape of an incredible athlete at Carolina. He was a four-sport letterman by the name of Albert Long. Some of you my age may remember Albert. But I remember someone gave me a message that he had preached. And again, I'm living with my fraternity brothers in this house. And I put it in the stereo system, and I plugged in the headphones, and because hunger is starting to bubble up. And I put on the headphones, and I think I've got all my bases covered. Then lo and behold, one of my roommates comes through and takes the plug to the headphones and pulls it out. Then the sound transfers to the speakers, and I'm just like, oh. And he's like, what are you listening to? And I'm like, oh, God, just take me on to the house now. I thought, I'm exposed. But there was hunger there. And there was a price to pay. I was concerned, the stigma, the identification. Because you see, I was building my world, building my kingdom. And God wanted to build his kingdom. But I was like, I appreciate you. Just stay right there. But, you know, I appreciate you. But some things I need to do, you see. Again, having to deal with this person of Christ. I felt like I was being nailed. There were more coincidences in my life that were happening in the name of Christ. Have you ever had that happen? You get hit from one direction, then you get hit from another direction, then all of a sudden you hear it again. Everywhere you turn, you just can't seem to get away from it. I got so hungry and so intrigued that even in my French conversation class, I had a Bible teaching tape someone had preached, and the way it was set up in the auditorium is the French professor could listen to us converse with this tape. It was a conversational tape, and he could tap into any one of the students and to hear our dialogue and how we were doing. I can remember being so hungry, I said, to heck with that. And I got that teaching tape and just sat there and just listened to that because there was a hook. There was a draw in my life. So this Jesus thing started getting real personal for me. I'd still not yet made a break or taken a stand. But then it went from getting personal to getting very pointed. That would be the second point. We have a few things today. Number one was personal. Number two, pointed. I attended a Bible study in a very spotty way. And one night they had a guest speaker that came out, never had met him before. And I was one of the first ones to leave, was walking across the street. He left the meeting and walked outside and called me back. Excuse me, sir, can I speak with you for a moment? And I'm like, okay, well, great. And I kind of had a little friend with me, and we walked back. And he said, you ever been called into ministry? I'm like, why, what, who, why? He said, every time I look at you, I felt like God kept speaking to my heart, Jonah, you're running. You're running from the call of God. And again, everywhere I'm turning, I'm having to deal with this Jesus issue. So now it's getting real pointed, and I felt like I was nailed, as it were. Because see, even though I was running, I was being drawn at the same time. It felt like a dichotomy, and I'm living in the tension of running from what I feel like God's putting his hand on my life to serve him. But yet at the other hand, you know, I feel a legitimate wooing and calling, and I was living in that tension. But it was pointed and it was direct. There was no ambiguity about his question and about his challenge and about his comment. And I just want to encourage us all that God loves us enough that he will actually call us out. And yes, he loves the whole world that we just heard the choir sing about. What a beautiful song. He loves the whole world. Yes, he does. But you know that he also specifically loves you. And he specifically loves me. And he brings it real close to where we live. It's like, yes, I'm committed to the nations. I love the world, but I'm also all over you. My love is all over you like a chicken on a bug. I am so committed to you. I'm so whooped over you. But because we have wrong concepts of God, we stay away and we keep our distance, not knowing that the whole time he had a heart full of affection for us. And the Bible says that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And when you realize he's not coming after you to condemn and he's not trying to beat you in the head, but he's wooing you unto a place of affection and romance. There's a relationship that he's after. Then it conquers our heart. So I was not conquered by a religion, but I was conquered by the loveliness of the person of Jesus Christ when I discovered who he was. So again, specifically you, specifically me, I was being graciously confronted and I needed it. And it hurt so good. You know, it's funny that sometimes, because I was tempted to get kind of offended with this guy. Who does he think he is calling me out? He doesn't know me. And I begin to, you know, and you know, it's funny sometimes in evangelism, you can hear people say, well, I just don't want to turn anyone off. How many of you know you can't turn someone off? He's already off. You realize that? And there's all this trepidation and all this carefulness. You know, we just don't want to. But he had the boldness to risk offense, you see. And it's kind of like someone's walking and they're nearing a cliff. They're getting ready to walk off a cliff. You see that it's happening. And so you go run and you tackle them to keep them from walking off. And they skin their knee a little bit. They're probably not going to say, I can't believe you skinned my knee. What in the world's going on? No, it's like, thank you. I did not see the abyss. I didn't see it. I got scuffed up a little bit. But thank you for caring enough to bust up in my life and to take the risk of telling me what I needed to know. Proverbs even goes so far as to say open rebuke is better than concealed love. So it was pointed for me, but God got my attention because he knew my language. Again, what are we going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And I began to meet with this guy who called me out, and I began to allow him to follow me up a bit. And I can remember another time with that same car, now picking him up for an appointment. I'm giving him a ride in my car, and lo and behold, here comes another red light. And once again, I slam on the brakes, and instead of this time a Bible coming out, a bottle of Kahlua comes rolling out, and I'm like, oh dear God, what is the deal? Stuff is always coming out from under my car. And I thought, nailed again. God began to hold me to account, and then things got real pivotal, which is the final point. Real pivotal. I was coming to a place where I needed to make a real decision, a real change. I had been dating Jesus long enough, and it was time to stand at the altar and actually say, I do. I will. It's time to get married. I'd been checking it out. I'd been sniffing the air. I'd been, you know, Nick at Night, and I'd been slipping and dodging and all of that. But God kept coming in his kindness, just kept coming in his mercy, just kept pursuing in his amazing grace. And he was calling me to surrender to his lordship. Because see, I was miserable before. I was like, God, I love you, but boys, you know, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And I was trying to serve two masters, and it was miserable. But the minute I threw in the towel and I said, you know what, you're Lord, I'm not. You are Lord. Then everything began to happen in the way that it was supposed to. He was calling me to that surrender. It was pivotal, and that I knew I was having to count the cost. I knew change would be difficult, but I also knew failure to change would be even worse. And so he was requiring a commitment from me. Couldn't get away from it. It's interesting, this commitment thing, because this was the pivot in my life. This commitment thing. How many of you all, if you were engaged to be married, and your fiance said to you, I'm going to be the best husband to you. I'm going to provide. I'm going to do A, B, C, D. Or the woman said to the husband-to-be, I'm going to be the best wife. I'm going to be faithful to you. But wonder if when you're kind of exchanging, you know, your affection for one another, the person says, I love you. I'm going to be faithful to you 364 days out of the year. But on my birthday, I'm just going to have to do some stuff. You know, how many of y'all would say, well, thank you, dear. That moves me deeply from the heart. I appreciate that. How many of y'all would tolerate a proposal like that? You'd say, heck no, you'd probably dot their eye right there. What are you talking about, 364? I mean, this thing is either real or it's not. Well, in the same way, if we would not tolerate that in a future mate, it's funny, why would we think that God would tolerate our little half-baited kind of effort? You know, God, I appreciate you. Just stay over there. I'll see you on Sunday, but I got some things I got to do. It's not like, oh, well, wonderful. That really just caused my heart to beat. It really works when we fully come under his lordship. I remember hearing the story of Cortez and how he and his soldiers were coming in to conquer a new land. And they came and brought their ships into the harbor. And as they beached themselves, he gave an order to one of his officers, I want you to burn all of our ships. And he said, sir, burn all of our ships. If we do that, we can't get back. There's no going home. And Cortez said, we either conquer or die conquering, but there's no going back. There's no going back. God has called us to the same. I found myself in a wrestling match during those years. There are many in our nation that are finding themselves in a pivotal moment right now, wrestling with eternal issues. Speaking of Africa, I had heard that in the interior, it was a practice of catching monkeys to put a banana in a jar, tie the jar into a tree. And then the tribesmen will be waiting because they were preparing for some delicious monkey stew. And here comes the monkey looking around, sees no one, sees the banana, reaches into the jar, grabs the banana, but then with the clenched fist can't get the banana out and is doing everything in its power to get, but it's tied to the tree. And then out comes the tribesman with the club, blam, instant monkey stew. Now, how many of y'all know the only thing the monkey had to do to save his life was what? Just let go of the banana. And many times we're, you know, struggling with things that are holding us down and we're about to get our head busted. And it's like God's going, if you would just let go of that thing, you can spare your life. The things that are nipping at our heels, the things that are competing with our affection for the Lord, the things that are competing with our loyalty for the Lord. And it's like, if you just let go, you could live. Then I'll conclude with a true story of 40 soldiers that lived during the time, 40 Christians rather, that lived during the time of Caesar. And Caesar would require that anytime he would pass by, people would bow and offer a sacrifice of incense to Caesar. And they would bow and they'd say, Caesar is my Kyrios, or Caesar is my Lord. And there were these 40 Christians that just refused to bow. And they thought, we only have one knee, one joint. We've already bowed to Jesus. We cannot bow again to another master. And so as the story goes, Caesar heard about these 40 Christians that just refused to bow. And so he told his most rugged soldier by the name of Aglaus, he said, I want you to deal with those 40 Christians. Deal with them. So he approached him and he said, guys, if you don't bow to Caesar, offer the sacrifice of incense to him, then we will snuff out your life. And they began to lock arms and they began to say, we're 40 soldiers for Christ. We'll look death in the face. We'll be true to our God. We're 40 soldiers for Christ. And Aglaus began to huff and puff and stick his chest out and said, you don't really get it. I'm telling you that if you don't submit to Caesar as your Lord, we will take your life. And they would begin to recite that little chant. And so history tells that Aglaus took these 40 Christians, stripped them of all their clothes, and made them stand on a frozen lake of ice. And he heated up a bathhouse on the edge. And he said, if you'll renounce your Christ, you can run into the bathhouse, be warmed, and save your life. And out there in the middle of the night, he could hear them chanting, we're 40 soldiers for Christ. We'll look death in the face. We'll be true to our God. We're 40 soldiers for Christ. And then in the wee hours of the morning, Aglaus hears this scream and he looks up. And one of the 40 is running across the lake of ice. And he goes into the warm bathhouse and the heat immediately consumes him and he dies. And out in the distance, faintly he can hear, we're 39 soldiers for Christ. We'll look death in the face. We'll be true to our God. We're 39 soldiers for Christ. And history records that when Aglaus saw their conviction and saw their resoluteness, that they would not cower and they would not bow, he was so moved that he threw his weaponry down, stripped off his armor, ran out and stood with him and locked arms, and they began to say, we're 40 soldiers for Christ. We'll look death in the face. We'll be true to our God. We're 40 soldiers for Christ. And those 40 are still honored today because of their unwavering commitment. What will we do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? It's personal, it's pointing, and it's pivotal. But our challenge today is this same amazing Jesus that conquered those 40 and won over their hearts. That same amazing Jesus that this choir so tenderly loves. He's calling out to you and I today. He's asking us and beckoning us to consider him, his claims, his heart of affection for us. What will we do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have understood the heart of the Father through Jesus, that he did come to give his life as a ransom, a sacrifice. Lord, this love is hard to comprehend, but Lord, you are in pursuit of people in this hour. Lord, you didn't die to just propagate rules and regulations. You said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full, the abundant life. You said it was the enemy of our soul that came to steal, kill, and destroy. But you've come that we might have life and have it to the full. So, Lord, I just pray for all of us here that we would consider this question, even as it was in the face of Pilate 2,000 years ago. That to whatever degree we feel like this is near to me, this is in my face as well, I just pray for the grace to respond, for the grace to dare move in your direction, to see if you are who you say you are. Father, you've done it in so many around the world. Lord, I pray you just keep revealing yourself, the beauty of your holiness, we pray and agree. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, thank you for giving us a moment here. If you have any prayer requests, there's going to be a lot of things going on here at the end of the meeting. There are going to be those that are going to want to see the choir. They're going to have lunch across the street in about 30 minutes at Ciago's. So just a little wink and a nod. But at any rate, if you have anything you want to pray for, or even in regards to what I shared, you're like, you know, I too have been wrestling with this Jesus thing. I've been tripping over it. Would you pray for me? We're here not to judge, but to help and to encourage and to support. So we would love to pray for you. Also, Alpha begins on September the 6th at the Alexander Family YMCA. We'd love for you to come out and be a part. All right, choir, you ready? You going to bring it home to us? Y'all welcome again, the wonderful African Children's Choir.